Happy Mother's Day, moms. We're so grateful for you. Now, Jeff made a comment just a few minutes ago, and I was actually talking to Jeff's wife, Bonnie, earlier, who I also call mom. She's one of my non-biological ones, but, you know, and that goes back about 40-plus years, really getting close to that. Anyway, be quiet, she says. Anyway, you can come talk to me later. It's all good. But I was telling her that people get concerned that I talk about my wife too much, okay? Usually she knows. But, honey, Jeff sparked one this morning that, because he asked, do you remember, moms, do you remember where you were when your kids were born? And I remember where she was and where I was when our first son, which, Josh, wave your hand, our oldest son is with us today. He is on his way moving to a new job back in Ohio, middle of Amish country. Thinks he wants to go work with youth and families. I don't know, for a church back there. I don't know. Anyway, no. A long ways away from home, that's all I know. But we were waiting for him, and he just did not want to come into the cold winter of December. It was icy and cold, and he just was very happy and content. And so it was a long labor. And what I remember when he was born is that my wife was flirting with the anesthetist. He would come in and give her the epidural, and she's look up at him, I like you so much. Then later on, where's my friend? I'm like, now, wait a minute. Then she looked at me and said, this is your fault. I'm like, a group of moms had their kids in a time of learning and education, kind of a mom's day out type of thing, and it was younger elementary students, and they were asked some questions about mothers. And I thought you might enjoy hearing a few of those questions, but more importantly, the answers. What would it take to make your mom perfect? And one of the children said, my mom, on the inside, she's already perfect. On the outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. But the second was worse. Diet. You know, her hair, diet blue. Safe. All right. The question was asked, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? One little boy, well, she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I resemble that remark, okay? My mom would tell you she used to refer to it as a pig pen. It's okay. I'm better now because my wife won't let me be anything but. But anyway, the second response was, I'd make my mom smarter. Then she'd know it was my sister who did it, not me. Okay, my favorite of the questions, though, what's the difference between moms and dads? Number one answer, moms work at work and work at home. Dads just go to work at work. Number two, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Number three, dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power. Because that's who you go to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. Okay, there's a lot of truth there. And the last question, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Well, duh, we're related. Or, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's mom like me. Okay. I love those. I think they're great, especially the one moms at work at work, and dad, well, we'll get to dads next month, okay? All right. Since it is Mother's Day, I thought it'd be appropriate that we look at an experience early in Jesus' life that involved his mother, Mary. It was the first public miracle that Jesus recorded, that's recorded in the Bible. We're going to be looking at the book of John again, the second chapter this week. And so turn with me to the chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter as we continue to look at Jesus with our eyes wide open. It starts out, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. I want to pause for a second and recognize weddings are kind of a big deal, okay? Weddings are kind of a really big deal. Many girls start planning their weddings probably like at 3 years old. I mean, I've had little flower girls in ceremonies I've been presiding over that have leaned, come here, and whispered down, she goes, I'm going to marry him. And, you know, point out the one that's cut her fancy, and I mean, she's already planning. I'm going to marry him. It's just like, okay, all right, here we go. So weddings are a big deal. I read recently that the average cost of a wedding in 2018 was around $20,000. Now, I hope that that's not true for most of us, but I mean, I remember when we got married, and I think we spent maybe $700, $800, and it was a very nice wedding. There was 200, 300 people there. I mean, it was very nice, but we didn't have the sit-down dinner. We didn't have the dancing. We didn't have the DJ. Anyway, things have changed a bit over the years, and expectations have changed. But understand, this wedding that was in Cana that day, it was kind of a big deal. It wasn't a come in and have a ceremony and a reception, and your total investment of the day, if you were a guest, was a 2 to 3 hour commitment. When they had a wedding in the Jewish culture, it was usually 7 days. But I've read others who think it was at least a week. Just checking if you're awake. Okay. It was a huge celebration, and it involved a lot of eating, a lot of drinking, a lot of dancing. It was a time to celebrate love and the joy of this newly married couple, and a great deal of hospitality was involved. So on the third day likely refers to how long Jesus and his disciples had been traveling to get to the wedding they'd been invited to. The other possibility, usually the official ceremony would take place in the middle of the week, so 2 or 3 days in. We don't know for sure. It doesn't really matter. All we know, and we don't even know if it was a spur-of-the-moment invitation or not, we don't know. But either way, Jesus and his followers possibly stretched the logistics and the planning for the bride's family and their hospitality when they came to the wedding. Now, over the years, our family has gotten together a few times for weddings, and Deb's family has a big family. I mean, lots of cousins, and everybody would come up, and so we would have anywhere from 25 to 30 people at one house. Now, we didn't have houses that were big enough to handle that. And so every piece of floor had a sleeping bag on it. Out in the yard, there were 4 to 5 tents. And the logistics and the planning could be a bit challenging when you're trying to figure out sleeping room, you're trying to figure out showers, bathrooms, you're trying to figure out food, especially with all the food allergies. I mean, it just, planning for 25 to 30 people, even just for 3 days, was overwhelming. You can imagine what this week-long wedding was like for the bride's parents. It was a big deal. It was in Cana, located just a few miles from Nazareth, and there's a lot of possible connections that Jesus and Mary could have had to the wedding party, as well as maybe one of the disciples that was related to or connected to somebody. So in verse 3, we read this statement, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. A celebration takes a lot of hands to pull it off. And with Cana being so close to Nazareth, it seems likely that Mary and Jesus were good friends and related to the family somehow. And it seems as Mary is there to help keep the food, the wine, the everything flowing to meet the needs of the guests. So when we read in verse 3 that a problem had come up, they'd run out of wine, that was a big deal. And Mary, Jesus' mom, is wanting to help fix the problems for the family host in the event. And it gets interesting when we combine verses 3 and 4 together. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Verse 4, dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. From time to time, I get a phone call from my mom, letting me know that something has happened or something's going on in the life of one of her friends or one of our family, and she wants us to know so we can be praying about it. And every once in a while, she'll include these words, I told them you would call. And I work hard at being a good son, okay? For the most part, I am. But at times, and I know that this is going to shock many of you, but at times I can be a bit ornery. So once in a while, my response is, dear woman, what do you want me to do? It might not be quite those words, but I can be a bit ornery. And anyway, but I think most of us can understand where Jesus is coming from when Mary makes this statement in verse 3. You see, Mary has expectations of her son. She has expectations of Jesus. The Bible mentions several women that ministered and served Jesus during his time on earth, but there was one woman that served him more than any other, and that was his mother. She swaddled him, she nursed him, she carried him, she sung to him, she laughed with him, she loved him throughout his entire life. From the day of his birth, she stayed near to her oldest son, as they slept in the feeding trough, as she carried him to the temple on the day of dedication, 12 years later when she found him in the same temple. She stood beside him at this wedding in Cana, and though she wasn't always right next to him, she likely was never far away, even though the biblical narrative doesn't always mention her. And on this day in Cana, we don't know if she expected a miracle. Hey, you're the Son of God, fix this. We don't know if that. Or maybe she's just expecting him to help find more wine for the celebration. Or maybe she's reminding him, they may not have run out if you and all your friends hadn't come. We don't know what she's saying, but she has expectations, as well as do the guests at the party. They have expectations. They had traveled from who knows where, and it was expected that the host and hostess of the party would have enough for everyone and more. Certainly, if the supplies ran out, it was going to be an embarrassment for the families of the wedding party, especially the bride's family. But you know who else has expectations? It's Jesus. In the first chapter of John, Jesus is baptized by his cousin. God speaks kind of out of the clouds and says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus has just called five of his disciples who are with him at this wedding. He's 30 years old. He knows his time is coming. He knows who he is. He knows what he's been called to do. But yet it's clear from his initial response to his mother, he's not convinced that God has given him the go sign yet. So he's dealing with his own internal expectations of himself. This doesn't stop his mother, however. In verse 5, "So his mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Can't you see Jesus right now? You have to wonder, did he roll his eyes? Did he wonder, what just happened? No, he didn't. This is God in the flesh. He knew. Yet every once in a while, I love how God's word gives us a glimpse of his human side, which reminds us that while he's fully God, he indeed became one of us so he could save us. He didn't hesitate. He didn't tell his mother to stop meddling. Rather, as the servants watch and wait for his response, what we read is, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." Again, it'd be interesting to be a fly on the wall watching all of this. You can almost hear these servants' unspoken question. Water? Seriously? You might be able to sell a 12-ounce bottle of water for $2.20, but water? We need wine, and we needed it an hour ago. Yet there was something about Jesus that compelled them to do what he said. So they either lugged those jars, and they were heavy enough in themselves, to the nearest well and filled them to the top, or else they hauled bucket after bucket of water from the well to fill them. My guess is it's the latter, because each of those jars, not counting the clay of the jar, would have weighed with 20 to 30 gallons of water between 160 to 250 pounds. I'm guessing they carried buckets. It wasn't an easy task either way that Jesus was asking. But when the jars were filled, then he further instructs them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." You can again see the questions in their eyes. John doesn't record that they said anything. They just did what Jesus asked. But everyone there, you know they were skeptical. And verse 8 continues, "They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine." Most of us have watched our moms take what's in the leftovers in the refrigerator, along with a couple cans of soup or whatever's in the cupboard. And they take a little of this and a little of that, and they turn what seems to be a bunch of nothing into a nice meal. But water into wine? I'm guessing none of us have seen that, and neither had anyone in Cana that day. So verse 9 goes on. The master of the ceremony did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." So much for the idea that this was just watered down grape juice. I promise you what you got in your little communion cup today was not this wine. What Jesus produced that day would have won a prize at any prestigious wine tasting up and down the Mediterranean coast. And John concludes our text with this verse, verse 11. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Here's what we need to notice. The miracle that day in Cana, it was not meant to inspire or draw crowds to him. It was just meeting a need at that moment in time. I'm really glad that John recorded it for us, because I guess most of us would have thought that the first miracle Jesus would perform would be a big one, like raising somebody from the dead, or making the blind to see, or making those who couldn't walk, maybe casting out a demon. That would be our expectation. It's got to be something big to say, da-da-da-da, I'm here. But this miracle is a good reminder to us that our expectations are not necessarily God's expectations, and that our expectations can change quickly or not be met in the way we think they should. Yes, Jesus met the needs his mother placed before him, but probably not the way she or anyone else expected him to. And that needs to remind us, things don't always go the way we expect them to. They don't. They don't. And life might get worse. It might get harder before God makes his plans evident to us. We see that in the Bible all the time. Joshua had to go to prison before he could be lifted up to a place of leadership in the kingdom of Egypt. Joseph. David had been promised, "You're going to be king of Israel." He'd been anointed to be king of Israel, and yet he finds himself hiding in a cave in the cold and in the dark before he was lifted up to the place of leadership in the palace where he would actually lead as the king of Israel. Peter, the one that Jesus called the rock, had to fail before he could experience God's grace, before he could lead 3,000 people to faith in Jesus on the day of Pentecost, early in the book of Acts. Jesus had to die on a cross before he could be resurrected, so that he could bring hope and understanding, so that we could experience life eternal and forgiveness. Things had to get worse for Jesus before God could make them better for us. The last few months, all around the world, people have and are experiencing a variety of really, really hard things. Illness, fear, uncertainty, loss of jobs, loss of savings, food shortages, as well as so many other things that we take for granted. Restrictions on physical connections, and the list goes on and on. How many of us would pay a lot of money to get our hair cut right now? Yeah. My poor mom, she's struggling with her hair, and my cousin is who normally cuts it, and she was going to come and get it, but she's stuck up in northern Idaho. So my mom's just like, so this last week, there are a couple of people that we found that could maybe help her, and we're willing to, and I'm like, I'm willing to pretty much pay anything to help my mom get this taken care of so they can settle her down. It didn't happen, but it's kind of like, that's where we're at. It kind of feels like we're out of wine. It's a big deal. A lot of you would pay a lot of money so that I could get my hair cut. I tell you what, no. Both of them. Consider the words of 1 Peter 5:10. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I want you to say it after me. After. That was really, really, really bad. Okay? One more time. After.
After.
After what, you might ask? After you've suffered a little while. The key word is after. after you've run out of wine, after you've watched the person in front of you grab the last package of toilet paper or hamburger or hand sanitizer, whatever it might be, after the great interview and the job offer that didn't come about, after your kids have screamed and yelled at you and told you how much they hated you, after your spouse or your parents or your boss looks at you and tells you you're not good enough again, after you've suffered a little while, there's a promise, and that promise is this. God will, God himself will restore you. And what's he going to do? He's going to make you strong. He's going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's the promise. That's the truth that God gives us in this text as well as in 1 Peter, is that after we've suffered a little while, he's going to come and he's going to make us stronger. He's going to make us better. But it only happens when we put our hope and our trust in him, and we trust his timing. Here's what I know, and I have to remind myself often. I don't want to live in verse 3 of this miracle. I don't want to live in verse 3 where we're out of wine or whatever. Running out of hope, running out of options. And if that's you today, I'm praying that today's the day you turn toward Christ with eyes wide open and you find hope. Because he will help you move from verse 3 to verse 10. You've saved the best for last. I'm praying today is the day you understand God wants to move you. And this miracle is about us understanding God wants us to move from verse 3 to verse 10. How do we find that hope? How do we understand what God wants to do and is in fact doing in our lives? Well, first, we have to look to Jesus for solutions. What he did at that wedding, he's going to do for us. But we have to look to him. It might not be according to our timing. It might not be according to our plans. Because the reality is things will probably get worse before God makes them better. But remember, God's best is coming. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose hope. His best is coming. Hang on. He hasn't failed you. He hasn't abandoned you. He will be there. It may get worse, but he'll move us from verse 3 to verse 10. This miracle is about us putting our trust in God, knowing that he is going to come and deliver us, knowing that he wants to work in the behind-the-scenes stuff, that he wants to be in our lives, working out the miraculous, taking the stress of our life, turning it into joy. So we've got to ask, what have we looked at Jesus for our solutions to our problems? And have we listened? We got to do it. Secondly, if we want hope, we have to do what he says to do. Oh, that's hard. Jesus' mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. We've got to understand the principle of obedience, of doing. Because another of Mary's sons put it this way, in the same way faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by belief, by action, it's dead. In other words, you can say you believe all day long, but if you're not willing to put action to that faith, there's no value to that faith. If that's where you're living, what part of God's solution are you not listening to and obeying? What part of God's solution are you not putting action to? It's interesting. I hear people say, I really want God to bless my finances and work a miracle there. And usually when they say that to me, I'm kind, but I say, are you being obedient to what God's word asks of his children to do? They're like, what do you mean? Are you being faithful in the little things as well as the large things? Are you giving proportionately to God's kingdom and his church? And I tell them, I'm not telling you that to try to raise money for the church. God doesn't command us to give because he needs our money. What he knows is we will see his faithfulness to us when we obey him. He knows we need to give so we can see him at work in our life. Some people might say, I want God to bring that person into my life I can spend the rest of my life with, and I'm just not having any luck. But yet, we got to ask the question, are you obeying God's commands for how you interact and how you relate with others? Are you following his instructions? Are you listening? Are you obeying? Or are you like the old country song, you're looking for love in all the wrong places? Some will say, I want to be used by God for big things, really big things. My question is, are you willing to be used by God for little things as well? When I look at the Word of God and I see the Bible and I see the characters represented all throughout the Old as well as the New Testament, there are some individuals that God used to do huge things. For one reason or another, personality, makeup, talent, skill, whatever, He uses them to impact lives in a grand way. But you know what we don't see reflected? Is for everyone like that, there are thousands of people just like you and me that are being faithful and obedient and living life. And He's taken all of our little things, putting them together, and it's way bigger than what one person can be accounted for. Are we willing to let God do a miracle in and through us? We look for Christian friends. We feel like we have no Christian friends, and yet, are we stepping out of our comfort zone? Are we going to places where like-minded people might be, a life group, a Sunday school class, a church activity, more than just coming to church on Sunday, but where we can let our walls down and we can let people see who we are and get to know us and we get to know them? I know it's scary, but that's what Christ has asked us to do. And the promise of this miracle is that when we do, the best is yet to come. After. Here's what I want all of us to remember. What happened after the servants obeyed and did what Jesus asked? A miracle happened. What is Jesus asking you to do? God doesn't want us to live in verse 3 with everything gone. He wants us to live in verse 10 knowing and expecting the best is yet to come. Don't give up listening. Don't give up obeying the Word of God. Even if the best comes, it might happen when we leave this world for the next. But it's worth it no matter what, no matter when, no matter where. It's worth it. And recognize one last truth from this text that we see in verse 11. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. Just like we learned last week, Jesus is the light of the world, and His light is reflected off of us. When we see Jesus, when we put our trust in, when we do what He's asked us to do, He's going to reveal Himself to others because of what they see in us. That's one of the ways His light in His life shatters the darkness as it reflects through and off you and me. Now, one last thought. I want us to turn our eyes back to Mary, Jesus' mother. As I shared, she stayed nearby all the days of His life, including His most difficult day. John 19:25 tells us, near the cross of Jesus stood His mother. I have to wonder, as Jesus suffered that day, as He hung on that cross, nails in His hands and His feet, a crown of thorns on His brow, as He died and as the sword of the Roman soldier to check and see if He was dead or not pierced His side, I have to wonder if the weight of Simon's words in Luke 2:35 went through her mind, a sword will pierce your own soul too. As her son spoke his final words, did her mind race back to his first? Mary was as close to Jesus' last breath as she had been for His first. And in spite of the pain, she stayed near. Why? Because she believed the promise of God. The best is yet to come. Would you pray with me? Father, I know that there are many listening to this message this morning. And God, they feel the weight of the world pressing down on them. Unmet expectations within our families, our jobs, our kids, our relationships, our finances. God, many of us are hurting today. Today, Lord, is the day we look to You. We look to You for Your solution so that we can obey what You say for us to do. God, we know that You're going to come and You are going to minister and You're going to bring about Your best for us. Lord, You don't need grapes to make wine. You certainly don't need our help. to be revealed in our lives and to provide the solutions to our problems and our expectations. We know that things might get worse for a while, but God, we believe and trust that you will be glorified in the end. So, Father, keep our eyes focused on you, and may our lives be a reflection of your mercy and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've got questions about who this Jesus is and how he can bring about his best for you, I'd love to visit with you and talk to you and share with you the hope of life eternal through Jesus Christ. Receiving and accepting his gift is so simple and so easy. We make it really hard, but it's really, really easy. And I'd love to share with you what the scripture shares with us about how we can accept the gift which brings us the forgiveness of that which separates us from him and the promise and the hope of life eternal. If you need to know more about him and his plans and his desires for you, please grab me after service. Sandy, we need to talk. Give me a call throughout the week. Let me know, because friends, the best is yet to come, but only if we've turned to him and looked to the Savior, listening to what he asks us to do, how to live, and walk in obedience to him after we have given ourselves to him. That's when it happens. Okay? Please, don't miss that. I was thinking about this earlier. What better gift that we could give our moms? What better gift we could give the mother of Jesus than to accept her son as Lord and Savior? Thank you so much for your presence this morning. I pray that you'd go forth, bless those around you, protect them, provide for them. And I look forward to seeing you and sharing together again as we come together next week in celebration and worship to the one who's given himself for us. God bless. We're dismissed. You are loved.